The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. If you are from Soma, then you know what to say there, what to say, and also with you. I am so glad that you are here with us today. My name is Pastor John. I am the pastor of Soma Community Church, and I'm so glad that you are here. If you're joining us for the first time, one, happy Easter. Two, happy Easter. There's a thing that we like to do at our church. I hope you can join in with us. I'm going to say he is risen. You're going to say he is risen indeed. Can we try that? All right, let's try it. He is risen. Okay, let's try it again. He is risen. Now, I know it's odd. It's over video. You think, oh, he's just sitting there quietly like Dora does. I am. So let's try it one more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. I am so glad that you're here with us. Again, I'm Pastor John. Soma is just a local body of believers. We're a small church that loves Jesus, loves you, and wants the whole world to be obsessed with him in the same way that we are. I hope that you can join us some Sunday when all the Rona is gone and we're back to normal. And in the meanwhile, I just want you to grab your Bible, join in with us. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to put the scriptures up on the screen, but I want you to kind of dig into what God is doing. Now, recently I got the news in my household, just like every Missouri household that goes to public school, that my children will not be able to go back for the rest of the year. I got to admit, it was a pretty sad day in my household because all my kids are pretty social kids, so they have their friend group, and they've been kind of digging into them and wanting to see their friends again. My youngest has been really fretting over that, and so I was kind of online going down the rabbit hole. You know how it is in YouTube or Google. You start clicking on articles, and my wife being a teacher, I started clicking on it, and so I found an article. It was called Teachers and Their Students, and I just said, I'll click on it because I know my wife was feeling bad, and my kids are feeling bad, and I'm kind of the odd man out in here because I teach just in this venue right now. And so I wasn't really sure what to do. So I clicked on it. And this one article wasn't very useful, but it was hilarious. It actually ended up talking about exams and how teachers gauge whether or not we're getting the information that we're supposed to be getting, which makes sense. I mean, that's what teachers are supposed to be doing. And so the teachers pose a bunch of questions in exam, and they get answers, and some of these answers were just hilarious to me. Now, you're not here to laugh with me, so it's going to sound weird, but I want you to kind of listen to these questions, because, I mean, I think they're hilarious, and they're my kind of kids. Number one, what ended in 1945? And the student's answer, 1944. I'm sure that kid ended up in detention, but that's stinking hilarious. The second question was this. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? Some of you with snarky attitudes already know what the answer is, which was at the bottom. And again, I agree with the student completely. And the third one is, give a brief explanation of hard water, and the student said ice. The student said ice. Oh my goodness, the amount of whoopings I would have received for that as a child are ridiculous. But listen, I think that they're all kind of funny. I think that they're all actually hilarious. But here's the truth of the idea is that every person answers, the way that they answer the question reveals the way that they think about it. The way that they answer the question reveals the way they think about it. Really, those answers weren't wrong. It just revealed the way that they thought about it or they believed about a particular subject. And in the Bible, Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to read it and it's going to be on the screen for you. But the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 13 through 16. I just want to get into what Jesus asked his disciples. It says this. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right there. You see, I don't know about you, but I'd say it's probably one of the most important questions that any individual can query in their mind. Who do you say Jesus is? Matter of fact, here's what I want to do for you today. As we dig into Easter, I don't want to hold you all that long because I know some of you guys are like, wow, Pastor John's in his Sunday best. And I hope you're in your Sunday best with me. Matter of fact, if you are, put a picture online. Let's see what we all look like since we're away from each other because of this goofy pandemic. And I hope you're being safe with it. But if you're able to, I want you to join in and answer these six questions with me today. I got six questions for you. I want to give you an exam, and I know you don't like exams. I know my kids are out of school, so they're really mad at me. But I want to give you a quick exam and see where you think and who you say Jesus is. Why don't you pray with me and let's get into these questions. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are God and that you are good and that you're here today. And we celebrate that you have risen, that you have risen indeed. So Jesus, come to us right now. Be with us right now and help us to answer these critical questions that will shape our life. Because the way that we answer these questions shapes everything that we believe about you. Father, help us to celebrate you completely. And if we're away from family and friends, help us to reach out and contact them, love them, and reflect with them the goodness of who you are. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen. So again, don't close your Bibles yet. I got a few questions for you. Here we go. Number one, who do you say Jesus is? You see, the way you answer that question will shape your entire life. The way you answer that question will shape your entire life. Now, listen, I grew up in church. I completely get it. But I grew up in church as an atheist. And what I mean by that is I grew up in church and then people would say, well, who do you say Jesus is? I'm like, oh, he's the son of God. He's a really cool guy. He did all these cool things. But like, who do you really say who Jesus is? Because when I figured the answer to that question out, it changed everything. It shaped the way I spend my time. It shaped the way I spend my money and my energy. It will shape me politically and socially. It shapes everything that I do. What I watch on TV changed because of what I do with Jesus. And how I spend my free time completely changed because of what I believe about that question. The way you answer that question affects everything about you, who you are, what you are, and what you are to do. So, answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? And there's really only two ways to answer this question. Either he is who he says he is, or he's not. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is God. So would you're willing to say that Jesus is God? He is God. He is God the Son. He came into this world in the flesh, incarnate, if you may. In other words, he is fully and totally God, but he is fully and totally man. He became man. And the Bible tells us that he was born of a virgin, lived 33 and a third years, and died on a cross. And then we celebrate his resurrection. But now for some folks, they feel like knowing him is just enough. You know, like, I know who you are. And don't misunderstand me. If you know Jesus, that's a good thing. Matter of fact, that's a great thing. But it's not enough of a thing. You see, if that's where your knowledge and understanding ends, I have to tell you it's incomplete. Because knowing that knowing that should actually lead you to another question. Knowing that about Jesus should lead you to another question. You see, if you know and believe that Jesus is God, that's good. I'm glad you're here. If you know and believe that Jesus is God, that he became man, that's even better. If you know and believe that Jesus is God and became man, it should lead you to the next thing to ask yourself, which is, why did God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, become a man? I mean, let's just be honest, because a lot of Christians, we just kind of like fly through life as like, oh yeah, everything's fine. But like, let's be honest. Why did he become a man? Like, honestly, why did he become a man? There are two ways to answer the second question. We can answer it according to the Bible, or we can answer it contrary to the Bible. Those are really the two ways that we have. Here's the way the Bible answers the second question. It says this. The Bible tells us the reason Jesus came to earth was to die. I know this is supposed to be upbeat. John, my kids are here. I get it. But I just want to be honest with you. That's what the Bible says. He said Jesus came to earth to die. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he did a lot of things. He healed sick people. He fed the multitudes. I mean, the man took a Lunchable and fed 5,000 people. That is amazing. He walked on water. The man water skied without skis. Think about that. He threw demons out. Demons flipped out when he showed up on the scenes. John's gospel tells us that Jesus did so many things that John couldn't even write them all down. When he was on earth, he did a lot of things. And Jesus did so many things, and he taught about heaven and hell, and he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about sin. He taught about repentance. He taught about righteousness and holiness and how we should live our lives. He taught about love and loving God and loving our neighbors, especially in the midst of this pandemic. So Jesus did a lot, and he said a lot. And he taught a lot, and the main purpose of him coming to this world was to die. Matter of fact, that's the point of this whole weekend, is it not? Good Friday, which people are always like, what's so good about Friday? Well, that somebody substituted themselves for you. That's what's good about it. That Good Friday where Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. Which then brings us to the third question, which is this. Why did Jesus have to die? Like, honestly, why did he have to die? Again, I just don't want to flow through life and act like I have all the answers just because I'm a pastor and I wear a cool suit. No, no, no. I actually want to answer these questions for you. And that's the question right there. And I want us to spend a little bit more time on this one. A big part of what Easter is all about is why did Jesus have to die? So if you have a Bible, I want you to open them up and go back to Isaiah chapter 53. It's in the Old Testament, so go to your left a little bit. 53 verse 10, I'm going to read it to you, and it's going to be on the scripture. And I'm going to show you from scripture why Jesus had to die and what his death and resurrection means for us. It says it right here. 53:10. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes him an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. What the will of the Lord is to prosper in his hand. Now let's flip over to Romans chapter 32, Romans chapter 8, going to verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also in him graciously give us all things? Right here, these two verses really answer the question for you. When we talk about the death of Jesus on the cross, we need to first understand what it was all a part of God's plan from the beginning. So God, from eternity past, planned before time ever began to send Jesus to die for you and I. Now, it's true that there are people who are there were people involved in all that. But really, they're just key players. If God was the playwright, they were just actors in the play. God gave them roles and they fulfilled it. So King Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees and even Judas were all part of God's plan. As a matter of fact, Acts 4:27-28 says, "For truly in this city there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand, your plan, have predestined to take place." There's a reason why. It's because God had put it all together. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that makes my head swim a little bit, right? I mean, I'm not as smart as a lot of you guys watching, so my head is like, whoa, what do you mean? Like, God had all this together? Whoa, right? But he did. To think that God had planned the death of his own son, Jesus, before he ever created Adam or Eve or the universe. It's staggering to think about, but it's also the key to our salvation. It's the key to it all, because when we begin to understand Jesus coming to this world, dying on the cross as a part of the plan and purpose, it opens up your understanding of everything the Bible teaches us. Because you see, listen, because the cause of Jesus' death isn't an issue for debate. Like, nobody that's on this podcast right now, nobody that's on this screen right now watching this is going, "Well, did Jesus really die?" You probably clicked on here because you already know that Jesus historically died. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was nailed to a cross, and he suffocated there. But when we start to see that there was a purpose behind it, then we get to see the bigger picture. We get to expand out and go, wow, this is huge. So the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. They wanted him dead. King Herod was paranoid about Jesus and wanted him dead. Pontius Pilate was indifferent about Jesus, but he'd rather have him dead than deal with something that made him uncomfortable, right? And he ordered Jesus to be crucified. But none of those individuals or groups of people could have done that if God hadn't planned on it from the beginning. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 11, he says this to Pontius Pilate. He says, "You would have no mercy, authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Now, when we go through the narrative of Jesus, that just slips in there, but it shouldn't. You should hear it. You see, it wasn't like these men could have done all this if it hadn't been a part of God's plan and purpose for Jesus. Look with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to go to verse 14 in John chapter 10. I want to read this with you, and I want you to see what it says. It says this: "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus had to die because it was God's plan and purpose for him to die. And that brings us to our fourth question of the day. Why? Why did God plan and purpose for Jesus to die? Like, wasn't there another way, God? Why? Well, you couldn't figure out another way. And the answer to that question is found in actually 1 John. I want to go over to 1 John. I know we're skipping all over today. That's why I'm putting those scriptures at the bottom of the screen for you. But in 1 John chapter 4, let's read it. I want to go to verse 10. I want you to read it because this is what it says. It says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Okay. Let me tie all this together for you because it's kind of big. The God who created all things, who created the heavens and earth, who created the universe and all life, is almighty, is all powerful, is all knowing, and he is holy. Our God, the God that I worship and the God that I hope and pray that at the end of this you're worshiping, is holy. And what that means is not just he's holy, he's just and good. That means he can't look on your sin. He can't look on my sin. He can't do that. He can't just let it slide. You know how it is sometimes where your kids do something goofy or something happened to you, how you're like, I'm just going to let that slide. God cannot. You see, the holiness of who he is demands perfection. It demands perfection. It demands punishment for sins because it's a rebellion, a direct act of treason against God himself. So God's law demands that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and all your strength, is what Deuteronomy 6:5 says. But we've loved other things more, haven't we? We love ourselves more than God. We love things more than God. We love our children more than God. We love our partners more than God. We love whomever. And so the Bible tells us that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this truth, we give the glory to what we love the most. And it isn't God. So the thing is, sin isn't just an insignificant issue. If God is who he said he is, which is all holy, creator of all things, he's kind of got it all in control, then our sin against him is no small thing. If God is who he said he is, then we're sinning against the creator, the maker, and sustainer of our universe. The sins that we commit are committed against an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, and just God, who's infinite in himself and in all his ways. He is infinitely good, infinitely powerful, infinitely worthy of our love and respect and praise and worship. But we give those things and other things and we give those praises to far lesser things than that God. And the truth is, we're all guilty of sin. And if God didn't punish us for our sin, then he wouldn't be good. No, he wouldn't be good at all. He wouldn't be just. So he has to do it. God has to punish us for our sin. But at the same time, God's love and mercy is what I hear you saying, Pastor. God's love and mercy, doesn't he have to love me? Well, it's also infinite. Yes, it is. He also loves us and wants us to spend eternity with us, which creates a problem, right? God's justice and goodness demands our sin to be punished. But at the same time, his love and mercy demands that it be forgiven. It's this juxtaposition that we can't figure out. So what does God do? Well, you probably guessed it. He sends his son. God sends his son to be a propitiation for our sin is what that scripture said. Now, propitiation, big word, not something. One, if you play Scrabble, put that in your back pocket, use it later. Thank me when you do, okay? Propitiation really just means substitute. Now, you're probably saying, why do they use substitute? Well, this is a more precise word. It's more precise. You probably won't hear it in casual conversation. But basically the idea that God's wrath and anger against sinner is removed because Jesus took our sins. So it happens that we're all guilty, we're all sinners, and we all deserve to be punished for our sinning, yes. Because we've sinned against an infinite God who loves us infinitely, but because God loves us, he sends his son, God in the flesh, to come die for us, to take the punishment for us. And he provides the substitute, himself, to take our punishment in our place. So that's the answer to the fourth question. That's the answer to the fourth question. That's why Jesus came to die, because God loves us and sent him to die in our place as a substitute. There's no other way to be right with God because we've sinned against an infinite God. One sin and we're guilty of them all. And if we're going to pay for our sins, we're going to pay for them indefinitely because God is infinite. For all eternity is how long we're going to pay for them. But an infinite God can pay for his own sins. And he can pay for our sins, not his own sins, our sins, easily. So he takes the wrath of God for us on the cross. He sheds his blood of infinite worth to pay our sin and rebellion. But the story doesn't stop in there. Jesus dies on the cross, satisfies both God's demand for justice and God's demand for love and mercy. But how do we know that for sure? And that's our fifth question. How do we know that Jesus really paid the price for my own sin? How do we know that? How do we know that he took all my punishment for all my sins? I mean, Pastor John, you don't know what I was doing. Listen, one, probably don't need to know. Two, you're right, I don't. And you don't know what I've been doing. But here's the thing. He took all of it. You probably sang the song as your kid. Jesus paid it all to him. He paid all. That word all in Greek means all, everything, if you may, in Ebonics. Like, it's everything. He paid everything. The Apostle Paul said it like this. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. And there's your answer right there. His resurrection is proof. His resurrection is proof. When we say he is risen indeed. That's our receipt. I love when I'm talking to college students. They're like, man, she kept them receipts. He kept them receipts. This is our receipt right here. Because he's risen. He is risen indeed. Because of the resurrection, we know that he has paid our sin. Now, what does it mean? Well, the resurrection shows us that Jesus really did pay for our sin because he didn't stay dead. You see, you and I, because of our sin, stay dead. But Jesus couldn't stay dead. Death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him down anymore. And because if he had rose from the dead, well, then that means he was a sinner too. He would be like you and I, but he's not. That we are who are in Christ can be forgiven because he rose from the dead. We're justified before God. He gave me a great exchange where he took on my sin and gave me his righteousness so I could stand before God and be righteous before him. I love that. That's what John 3:16, you see it at the baseball games and the football games. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the King James, the only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, there's your answer. He said, whosoever, that's you, that's me, whosoever, have you believed on him? And I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I believe when I was 8 and I got baptized. No. I'm talking about, have you believed on him like a parachute? Like when you jump out of a plane, that's the only thing that can save you. You just hold on to it for dear life. Do you believe that? As a matter of fact, that's our sixth question. Do you believe that? Do you put your whole trust in that? Do you believe that Jesus paid it all for, or are you still trying to pay it yourself? Do you believe that his death on cross paid for your sin, or are you still trying to pay it yourself? Do you believe that that by giving himself, he served as your propitiation, your substitute, and bore the wrath of God for your sake so that you could be forgiven and justified in the sight of God, or are you still trying to figure that out for yourself? See, his resurrection is proof. His resurrection is proof. Listen, If it wasn't Easter, I wouldn't ask you to respond, but you have to. You got to respond to those questions. You got to answer the question. And I got a few ways for you to respond right now. I want you to very quickly, in your mind, or on a piece of paper, or even on your phone, text A, B, C, or D. A, I'm already serving King Jesus, but I want to grow closer to him. That's where I am. I'm on an A, and I want to continue to grow closer to him every single day. I love King Jesus. Maybe it's B for you. Maybe you're like, today I'm beginning my life with the King, and I don't know what to do, but I want to learn more. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer with you in just a minute. But maybe that's you today. Maybe you're like, I want to say with Jesus that you're Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to give that type of answer. We're going to do that next step with you. Or maybe it's C. I'm considering what Jesus did to save me, and I have questions. If you mark B or C, here's what I want you to do. There's a text number right below me. I want you to text that number right now and just take that next step, and we want to follow up with you and let you know. Maybe you're bold. You just want to mark D. I'm declining God's offer of salvation for me. You're like, nah, I'm good. I'll pay it myself. I'd love for you to text me because I just want to be in prayer for you. I really will be in prayer for you because you can't pay it. Now, if you're B or C, I want to come back to you for a second. Especially if you're B, I want you to pray this prayer with me. This prayer is very simple. It's not a magical prayer. So when you get done with it, it's not like I've cast a prayer through a spell through this camera, but it gives you the opportunity to just confess your sins publicly. Even with your family there, it doesn't matter. You live for an audience of one. So bow your head, close your eyes. Wherever you are, I want you to pray with me. King Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and that you died on the cross to rescue me from my sin, from death, and to restore me with our Father. I choose to receive now your free gift to turn from my sin, turn from my self-centeredness in every part of my life that does not please you. I choose you. I give myself to you. I receive your forgiveness, and I ask you to take your rightful place in my life as my Savior and my Lord. Come reign in my heart, King Jesus. Fill me with your love in your life. Help me to become a person who is truly loving. A person like you. Restore me, Jesus. Live in me, Jesus. Love through me, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, like I said, it's not magical, but it's a chance for you to begin to confess your sins. That's what we do as Christians. We begin that process of moving forward, Jesus, and I want to welcome you into the family again. I'm going to put that number up right below me, and if you mark B or C, I want you to text this number right now. Don't wait. I know you're like, I'm not sure. Just text it, and I will follow up with you. I personally will call you and follow up with you this week to let you know your next step so we can figure out how to begin to walk with you and move you forward in that new faith that you're finding. Jesus will answer your prayer the same way He answered my prayer all those years ago, and He wants to walk with you, bless you, love you, and keep you for His kingdom. He died for you. Believer, I'm so amazed that you're here. I'm glad you're here. I hope you invited your friends and family. If those of you that are saying, hey, I'm declining, let me know who you are so I can be praying for you. Again, you're bold, and I'm going to be praying for you because you're going to need it. And those of us that are A through B, listen, let's begin to show the world. Church ain't canceled. Easter's not canceled. He is risen. He's risen indeed. May God richly bless you as we go out this week. And if you have the opportunity, pray with us one more time. Bow your heads. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you are risen and risen indeed, that we get to reflect your goodness and your grace and your mercy in this world. Father God, I am amazed, utterly amazed, that you would use broken vessels like us to bring yourself glory. Thank you that we get to celebrate you. Thank you that your Spirit is here with us. Thank you for every single believer that you have just made all around the world and that we get to raise our hands in worship with. Jesus, thank you that we get to do this for you and you alone. And Father God, I ask, I beg that you be here with us, even in the midst of a world global pandemic. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And we pray to you in your name. All God's saints would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.